Amen. We're going to talk about the cross here this morning, and if you'll look with me, I'm going to read Galatians 6 and 14, and then I'm going to look at some verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18 through 25. But let's read Galatians chapter 6. Galatians 6 and verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Amen. Then in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, beginning with verse 18. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Amen. Let's talk about the glory of the cross. Now that biblical terminology, the glory of the cross, may be a little bit confusing to you. To boast in the cross, to get joy or to rejoice in the cross, it sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? Because of the horribleness of the cross. You know, to be, one of the most difficult, distracting, despicable things is to be around somebody who is always bragging. You know what I'm talking about? Someone that is always talking about their great abilities or their great possessions or their big bank account or their nice car or bragging about their education or bragging about their intellect or whatever that it might be. It's just not a very pleasant thing, is it, to be around someone who's always tooting their own horn, always talking about themselves and bragging. That's what comes to mind when we think of someone that is a boaster. We think of someone that's proud, wrapped up in themselves, arrogant, and you know what the Bible says about that. Nothing but destruction. A person that's lifted up in themselves and proud in their own self, that person is on the road to destruction. When they lift themselves up in pride, they're already on the road to destruction. Paul warned us not to think any higher of ourselves than we ought to. Proverbs says, let another man praise thee, not thine own mouth. Amen. I was thinking about Absalom. Really, Absalom's downfall, one of his downfalls was he was perfect to look upon. I mean, the Bible says he had no blemish in him. And so he was this perfect figure of a man. And it was one of the things that led to his downfall. The old preacher Vance Havner, he made this statement: God makes a handsome man once in a while just to relieve the monotony. He says, a good-looking preacher may find himself handicapped. His profile may raise expectations which his preaching may not justify. Pretty strong message. It's true. Absalom was so filled with himself that He wanted to, I mean, he set out a big group of men. He had chariots, and he would have 50 men to run in front of his chariots to say, "Here comes Absalom." I mean, he was just so wrapped up in himself. That's what you think of when you think of someone that's proud and boastful and a braggart, isn't it? That kind of a thing. So how can you ever think in terms of glorying or boasting in something so awful as the cross of Jesus? To boast in the cross. It really means, really, not in a bad way to boast, but more or less to rejoice in it. That it's the source of joy and happiness whenever you take note of the work of Jesus Christ and the work of the cross of Jesus Christ. Actually, the cross, you can look at it this way. The cross is mankind's minus, but whenever God's, this upward relationship is added to the minus, it's always a plus. It's always an adding to your life whenever you look to Jesus Christ. Paul in Philippians talks about those that are enemies of the cross, the message of the cross. He, in Philippians 3:8, he says, "For many of them whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction." That's what he tells us is going to happen to those who oppose the message of the cross of Jesus Christ. They are going to be destroyed. They're headed for judgment. And then it says, whose God is their belly. Their life is just wrapped up in indulgence and fleshly indulgence, gratification, sensual gratification. They're just wrapped up in pleasure and good times. That person is opposing and an enemy of the cross. It says that not only that, but they mind earthly things. They're carnally minded. They're only thinking about things that are temporal and the things of this world. Do you fit into any of these categories of someone that is an enemy of the cross? Hopefully not. Who mind earthly things. It's a strong message, and it's one that we need to consider here for this service this morning as we're entering into this, I guess most would call a holy week. I remember thinking about earlier this week about the fact that Jesus, that whenever he was headed to Jerusalem, that he set his face like a flint toward Jerusalem. It was like a determined, made-up mind. He was bent on doing the will of the Father. He knew what was happening. He understood what it meant to go to Jerusalem. He knew what he was going to face. He understood the persecutions, and he understood all the experience of the Holy Week and even his flogging and his suffering, being nailed to the cross. He knew it was all coming, but he was determined to do it. And this cross, the old song says, it's an emblem of suffering and shame. An emblem of suffering and shame. Jesus was willing to do that. You see, Jesus, what sets his crucifixion aside, historians say that there could have been 3,000 to 4,000 Jews crucified on crosses in Palestine between the time of Pontius Pilate and the time that Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. 3,000 to 4,000 Jews crucified. So what made Jesus any different than the rest of the Jews, these criminals that were crucified? And it was just that he was not a normal man. He was the incarnate Son of God. He came into this world with a full intention of fulfilling the will of the Father, of doing the plan of God. And when he went to the cross, they didn't arrest him, and they did not to put him on the cross at their will. The Bible says that he literally laid down his own life. He's the one that made the decision. He could have called for legions of angels to deliver him from that crucifixion. But no, he laid down his life. He laid down his will. And he was there to do the will of the Father. But the reason why that we can glory in the cross is because we understand as Christians is that when the enemy who wanted to destroy the life of Jesus, and because he knew who he was, who wanted to destroy Jesus, when he did the worst he could do, I mean, it was the most horrible, the most shameful thing that can happen to someone is to be crucified in a public way, stripped of all their clothing, hung up in a public place to die a slow, horrible, painful death. It was the most horrible thing that could happen. To think of crucifixion is beyond your thinking. It's beyond comprehension that man could do that to another man. But that's what happened. And when men were doing their worst toward the Son of God, God was turning the worst into something glorious. Amen. And that's why we can glory in the cross today. Because the horribleness of the crucifixion, the horribleness of his suffering and all the shame and the experience of the cross, that even though man did his worst to try to shame and to destroy the life of Jesus Christ, he turns the worst of experiences into the most glorious of things that has ever happened for all mankind in all of history. Amen. That's the focal point. Everything in the Old Testament, all the events, all the stories, all the types, all the shadows were all pointing to the day, to that very day when Jesus was going to be crucified at Calvary. Amen. And then all of the New Testament, it's a looking back to that day. And we continue today to look back to that day, not because we want to, you know, just look at Christ. We don't kiss a crucifix. We don't worship a crucifix. But we look back to the day of the crucifixion with the full recognition that this was the most glorious thing that could ever happen. That the Son of God would lay down his life and he would die on that horrible cross, that horrible death, that men might be saved. Hallelujah. The worst of things that could happen by man became the most glorious thing that could happen for men. Amen. The Bible says he took upon himself the form of a servant. He condescended from God to man. And that he was in this most shameful death. Deuteronomy says that cursed is every man that hangs on a tree. Oh, it's the most horrible scene. It's the most horrible thing. I know some of you probably have seen some of the movies that relate to, you know, the sufferings of Jesus. And when you see those horrible depictions of all that he went through, I have to tell you, I just about have to turn my head away. I can't hardly watch when the nails are going in and the suffering of Jesus on the cross that makes it so vivid and so real. The fact of his death and the fact that he is hung and suspended there between heaven and earth in this most shameful way. It's almost more than we can comprehend. But we need to be reminded here today about the glory of this experience, the glory of the cross, because it revealed his all power, his omnipotence, that God is able to take the worst of circumstance, this cross that was the instrument of death, and turn it around and bring eternal life. Amen. This cross that was an instrument of torture, he was able to turn it around and supernaturally bring peace to whosoever will believe upon the name of the Lord. He's able to turn this instrument of great pain and agony and turn it into joy, unspeakable joy, because of what Jesus has done. An instrument of shame, and now this instrument of shame has become something that you and I can glory in, as the Apostle Paul told us to. We boast in it, and we thank the Lord for what he has done, and we rejoice in the fact at this time of the year that Jesus did set his will to do the will of the Father, and he did go all the way to the cross, and he did lay down his life for everyone to be saved. And we glory in that today. We rejoice in that truth and that glorious message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. How, and there's many other ways from God's word that we can look at how we can glory in the cross. Let me just mention a few here this morning. We glory in the cross because it's the most significant event in all the history of mankind. It was mentioned in this Sunday school class this morning that God didn't come up with this plan just when man was created. This was from the foundations of the world. That God, who knows all and has always known and will, and there's nothing hid from him, he knew man in his, when man was created, he understood that man was going to fail and they were going to fall into sin and they were going to have a savior. And it was all a part of the plan of God, a plan for men to be saved. This redemptive message is the most significant thing in history. I know that most who study and read history today in the secular world, that it's not as significant. It's just, he's just another teacher or prophet or religious person in history, but that's just not true. Jesus Christ is the center, the focal point of all of history. And for you and I, we look to that day and to that event there in Jerusalem and all that Christ did when he laid down his life that we might be saved. Praise God. Hallelujah. We glory in the cross because of that. We also glory in the cross because it's the only way that men can get right with God. It's the only way that you can come to the Lord. You know, all of religion, all religions really can be just broken down into two different types of religion. And most of the religions of the world, they fall into the category of religion that's man-made. Its origin is man. And you can go through, if you've done much reading or study on any of the religions of the world, it all has to do what a man can do on their works, on their abilities, what they can accomplish. But we understand that we're saved today, and it's not by works of righteousness that we have done, but it's because of his mercy. We know that we're not saved because we were good or that we are good. We're saved today because he saw us in our sin and he provided a way out. He provided a way where we can be set free from our sin. Amen. It's the only way that we can be right with God. All the religions of the world, it's all human. It's all man-made. It's all earned salvation. It's all by works. Just go through the list of the various religions of the world, and you'll see that much of their philosophy and their doctrine has to do with what a man can do, with what a man and how we can earn our salvation. That's why the Jehovah Witnesses do what they do. That's why the Mormons send missionaries all over the world. That's why the various religions of the world feel like there's certain duties that they have to fulfill and certain rituals that they have to perform if they're going to be able to find peace with God. But we know that salvation is not something that we have earned, and it's certainly not something that we deserve. We are saved today because of grace through faith. The Bible said it is the gift of God. And that gift was given to you because Jesus was willing to go to the cross. And we glory in that today. Amen. We rejoice in that today because he was willing to go to the cross that men might be saved. So the cross really opens up the way. I was raised up, you know, in church all of my life, sang a lot of songs that maybe you all don't know now. Some of the old songs, that one that we sang that I remember when I was a kid, it was called Jesus Christ the Lord Opened Up the Way. How many remembers that one? There's one. Anybody else? Me and Brother Kirk's going to have to sing a duet. Jesus Christ the Lord opened up the way when he died to save us from our ruined state. And he asked that we shall go tell the world the story how his blood will save them from their awful fate. Jesus Christ the Lord opened up the way to heaven's gate. When he died on the cross to redeem all the lost, he prepared the road that leads to his abode. 'Tis a road that's marked by blood, but it leads us home to God. Amen. What a message. What a message. And we glory in that today. I tell you what, people get happy and they rejoice in a lot of things. Wasn't too many days ago, everybody was all rejoicing about basketball, basketball, basketball. All it took is one championship game to take the air out of everybody.
The rejoicing was all gone. Because things like that are temporal, they're temporary. But I want you to know that we can rejoice today in the fact that Jesus has opened up the way for everyone to be saved, whosoever will. They can hear the gospel, and the message of the cross is a message that can change their life. Amen. The message of the cross reveals just how much He loves us. Just how much that He loves us. Oh, we can talk about love. People talk about love and I love, and they throw it around so casually. I love you. I love you. I love you. And it's said sometimes, and there's not a whole lot of really true meaning to what people are saying. But when Jesus says, I love you, He proved it by His willingness to go to the cross. Hallelujah. No greater love than a man would lay down his life for his friends. That was Jesus on the cross. That's John 15, Hebrews chapter 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author or the beginner and the finisher, the one who completes. Amen. He was the one that it's in the mind of God, and He will complete that which He has started in your life. He's the author and the finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. Why did He do that? And why does the writer of Hebrews say it that way? For the joy of Him that He went to the cross with joy. What was the joy of going to the cross? The joy was the fact that He knew that it was the only way that the world could be saved. And His joy was in the fact that He was doing the will of the Father, and that He was going to provide a way where men, all men, that hears the gospel, that they can be saved. And so Jesus loved you that much. You've heard that before. You've seen the picture with the outstretched hands of Jesus nailed to the cross. Jesus loved you that much. It's the truth. It's the truth. He so loved the world. He so loved the world. And the joy that was set before Him, the happiness that He received, was His experience of recognizing that He was redeeming all of mankind. That's why He was willing to do the will of the Father, to bear all of your sins, all of your sorrow, all of your sickness. He bore it all so that you could be saved. And that makes Jesus happy. Glory to God. Amen. For the joy that was set before Him. How do we glory in the cross? Just in that. We glory in the fact that Jesus and Jesus Christ alone accomplished this means of salvation. And so whenever we proclaim it, whether it's from the pulpit or you speaking to your friends and your neighbors, don't ever limit what God can do through this powerful message of the cross of Jesus Christ. What it can accomplish, because Jesus, through His death on the cross, through His sacrificial gift and laying down of His life, He purchased your salvation. He purchased your freedom, and He paid for the penalty of sin. We glory in the cross today because justice was satisfied there on the cross. God takes sin seriously. It was no winking at sin. It was no ignoring of sin. The picture of the cross lets us know that God does not ignore sin, but that God takes sin very, very seriously. And if you live and die your life in a sinful state without Christ, then there's no hope for you. You are headed to separation in a horrible place called hell. And it's a horrible thing to consider. But be reminded here this morning that we're glorying in the fact that Christ went to the cross and that justice was served there. He laid down His life, your sin, as a substitute for you and for me. We don't have to die. We don't have to go that way. He died so that we can know what it is to enter into eternal life. Newness of life in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. And so there's no just mental assent to say, I think I'd like to be a better person. Or I think I'd like to go to church. All of those things are good. It's good to make up your mind to do better. It's good to go to church. It's good to do all the religious things that we do, singing and worship and all of these things. They're wonderful, and they play an important part in the life of the believer. But if you haven't come to the foot of the cross, if you haven't come to Jesus,
If you haven't confessed your sins and repented of your sins, then you're still in your sin. You're still in your sin. The only way you can be relieved and free and the penalty of sin can be taken care of is you have to come to the foot of the cross. And you have to acknowledge the death of Jesus Christ. And you have to be willing to repent of your sins and to accept Jesus Christ as the substitute for your sin so that you can be saved. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. We glory in the cross because it's the only way that we can have real peace. The world doesn't understand what it is to have peace. Brother Bowman said something about can't sleep at night sometimes, last couple of Saturday nights. Let me tell you, brother, that's always a trick of the enemy. Saturday night's always my worst night. I mean, most big attacks of the enemy against me, against our household, our family, have taken place on Saturday night or early Sunday morning. And I'm telling you, it's no coincidence, because it's the enemy who's trying to stop and hinder the progress of the plan of God. And he wants to wear you out, and he wants to make you ineffective when it comes to the things of God. But Brother Bowman, I believe you've got the answer there, because he said he just started praising God. Just praising God. Just praise you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Spend a little time there in the middle of the night just thanking God and praising God. And the devil hates that so much that he just puts you to sleep. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you, there's no peace like the peace that comes from Jesus. Amen. The understanding that you're in right standing with God, not because of anything that you've done, but because of what he's done. That you're standing. And you talk about freedom, whenever you recognize it's not what you have done, it's what he has done. That doesn't mean that we take the grace of God as a license to sin or do what we want to do. And it's not that at all. It's just that we recognize the wonderful freedom and the peace that comes to our life because of all that Christ has given to us. Amen. Let me tell you, if you're in your sin, the Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. God's against you if you're a sinner. He's opposing you. You're never going to be reconciled to God unless you come to the cross. You're never going to be right with God unless you're willing to come to the cross. Then you can know what it is to have peace with God. Hallelujah. You can understand the peace of God that passes all understanding. Amen. The carnal mind is enmity with God. It's an enemy of God. It opposes the things of God. What you need is to come to him and allow him, his blood, to cleanse you. You need to allow this regenerating work of the Spirit of God to take place in your life so that you now have a mind to do what's right, and you have a desire to do what's right. And that all comes to us as a gift from God, an ability, the grace of God that empowers us to please the Lord. Amen. Glory to God. Colossians 1 and 20. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself. By him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. Hallelujah. So I'm giving you quite a few reasons this morning. Give you just one more reason why we can glory in the cross. We can glory in the cross because of the power that there is in that message. Amen. Think of it this way. It's springtime. It's like miraculous, isn't it? But spring is a miracle, because everything is dead. Everything is cloudy and dark and dismal. Suddenly the sun comes out. The temperatures warm up. Everything starts springing up out of the ground. The trees turn beautiful. Aren't the trees beautiful coming into the church? They will be. Just by next week, they probably won't be as beautiful. It only lasts for a couple of weeks. But suddenly all of creation becomes this announcement that there's a life, there's life, and that God can bring life out of death. And within the power of that seed that's in the ground, that's lying there dormant and dead, not dead, but dormant. It's alive, but it's just lying there. And contained within it is the power for life to come forth. All there has to be is the perfect type of circumstances for the seeds to grow.
the right amount of moisture, the right amount of sun. And whenever springtime comes, it's the perfect arrangement for life to be coming forth and for trees to begin to be budding forth, and everything turns beautiful in our gray, dark world. That's the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. That is the power of the gospel that we proclaim. That within this power, it's a simple message. It doesn't need to be improved upon by the world. Sometimes even in the church world, we want to improve upon it. Let's make it better. Let's make it a little more cool. Let's have a cool message of the gospel. Amen. We don't need a cool message. 1 Corinthians 1 and 17 says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with the wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." What does that mean? That means that the entering in of the flesh, the fleshly contribution that we offer to the message of the gospel, diminishes its power. That's what it says. Whenever the gospel goes forth with power, we have to be hid behind the cross. We have to humble ourselves before God. We have to recognize that we're nothing and we're nobody, but God yet has still given to us and has called us to be a dispenser of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we carry it forth and we give the gospel. It may not be flashy or well polished. It's just the simple message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But contained within it, it contains the power to bring forth spiritual life. Hallelujah. That's something to rejoice in. Amen. We glory in the cross because the preaching of the cross can change people's lives, and there can be new life that can come forth. 1 Corinthians 1 and 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish its foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The world don't understand it. The world can't comprehend it. To them, they see it as ridiculous. They call it a barbaric religion, if it's a religion of the blood. Many newer versions of the Bible have even kind of removed some of the references to the blood and the shedding of the blood. Some writers even, and even some preachers, have kind of removed that as something that's not, you know, it's kind of distasteful and makes people feel uneasy and uncomfortable. It's because those that don't know the Lord, the message of the gospel of the cross is a foolish message. It makes no sense to say that we would glory in the cross. The cross is an instrument of death, of execution, of the shedding of blood. It makes no sense. But the Bible says, the Apostle Paul said, "But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. It is the power of God. You know, and the Apostle Paul had determined already he wasn't going to know anything else. That doesn't mean that he didn't know anything else. It just, because we know that he was well educated in the law. He was well trained. And we all know that Paul was a communicator. We can tell from all the writings of the New Testament that Paul was no slouch when it came to communicating a message. But he said, "None of these things, I'm not leaning on my education, my training, my knowledge, none of these things." He said, I've just determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him crucified. That's the only message. That's what I know. He said, "I'm just going to act like I don't know anything else. I come to you humbly. I present this message in the simplicity of the message of the cross." And in that, there is power. Amen. Whenever the flesh is inserted, then it diminishes the power of the gospel. But whenever we come humbly before the Lord, verse 19, it says, "I'll destroy the wisdom of the wise. I'll bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Verse 21, it just simply means that man, when he's left to himself and his own wisdom, he can't get to God. He can't know God. It is all of his plans and all of his devices to try to be religious and try to be better. It's all a loss. They can't get to know God. It's only through the foolishness of the preaching of the cross that has the power, amen, to bring life and to transform people's lives. Glory to God. Glory to God. What a wonderful thing that we can glory in the message of the cross today, because we know that this message has power to change people's lives. power to bring a change into the lives of people. By the way, we need to have more faith and confidence in this message. Amen. Amen. Don't think that we have to come up with some tricky plan to try to convince people that they need God. No, you need to understand that the gospel is the seed, and it contained within the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. All you're called of God to do is plant the seed. Plant the seed, nurture it, and see it begin to bring forth life. Amen. We glory in the cross because we can see that it changes lives and it brings new life. Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. This morning as we finish up here, I just want to take a moment and just ask you, every one of you here today, personally, if you're a Christian, that you'd take some time with me here at the end of this service and just, you know, to boast in the Lord, to rejoice in the Lord, is to proclaim that Jesus Christ, that when you boast in the cross, when you glory in the cross, you're publicly glorifying God for the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Amen. So I think a good way to finish up this service this morning is for every one of us, every born-again believer in this service today, to take some time here in just a time, a little time of worship here, praising God and thanking the Lord for what He has done. I don't know about you, but I'm so thankful for the day. I was young, but I heard the gospel. And the gospel seed was planted in my heart, and I was just a young person, but I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that the truth was planted in my heart. It became a reality to me. It's a reality today, and I'm so thankful for that. You know, we go our lives, we have all kinds of different circumstances, but really, no matter what you're going through today, I want you to know that it all comes down to this reality right here. Do you know Him? Do you know Jesus? And if you do, then you can rejoice and you can glory in what Christ has done in your life. Hallelujah. Amen.